Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge before you that in ourselves we are unable to do any good. And so we plead for the power and illuminating grace of your Spirit to help us in our weakness. Through the reading and the preaching of your holy word, satisfy our hunger, quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we with all of our hearts may love and serve you together with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, one only true God, who lives and reigns forever. Keep us from all distractions, that we may be equipped by your Spirit for your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading will be from 2 Timothy 1. Our text will be the verses 15 through 18. And just so we keep in mind that before this, Apostle Paul has been writing this letter in order to encourage Timothy to stand up for Jesus in the time of hardship, persecution. He reminds him of the example of his grandmother, of his mother, of their faith, and of his own circumstances in his life, and of how he is suffering for the gospel, and has called him not to be ashamed of that suffering, of that gospel ministry. Now, verses 15 through 18 of 2 Timothy 1. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how in many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Those words are a text. In connection with that, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, just a few verses. Matthew 25, beginning at 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, there were two hikers who on one of their trips came face to face with a bear. Faster than you could say up a tree, one of the hikers was up the tree. The other one, not quite so quick with his feet and hands, was quick with his mind and remembered that bears often lose interest in the dead. So promptly fell to the ground and played dead. The bear came alongside, sniffed, nuzzled his face, his ear, and then, thinking he was dead, walked away. When the bear was long gone, the man in the tree came down and jokingly said, "It looked like that bear was whispering to you." And the other guy stood up and he says, "He was." "Oh, really? What did he say?" "He said that I should be careful about keeping company with those who, when danger arises, leave their friends in the lurch." The Apostle Paul understood that. He could identify with that story. He didn't know that story, of course. That was a story that came later. But he had been abandoned by fair-weather friends in Asia, among them Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, of course, he also had the comfort of the loyalty of men like Onesiphorus, who cared for him in his need. And Paul, at the end of his first chapter, gives us a very brief account of his experiences to Timothy. And the purpose for this brief account is to encourage Timothy not to be a fair-weathered friend to Christ, but to stand tall and suffer with him for the sake of the gospel ministry. And this we have to ask ourselves. Are we fair-weathered friends when it comes to Christ in times of threat and danger? Or are we standing up as witnesses in times of trouble? Are we those who will stand for the gospel with Christ in difficult times? With this in mind, we look at the two situations here under the theme of Christ deserted and Christ supported. As we approach these verses, we must remember the context, of course, what came before. Paul was in prison, this time for the sake of Christ, and he was facing death. He was, of course, he said that, willing to suffer for his Lord. And he's seeking to encourage Timothy in this time of increased persecution to do the same. That's why, as I mentioned before, he lays before Timothy the example of faith of his grandmother and mother, and then his own example of how he was suffering for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And of course, Christ not confined in his witness to the darkness of the dungeon. And he gives a negative and he gives a positive example. But it's negative and positive in terms of, and we have to be clear about this, their impact on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're positive and negative, or negative I should say, and positive in terms of their witness. Just ask the question. Did Phygellus and Hermogenes and the others in Asia just desert Paul? Was Onesiphorus simply loyal to Paul? Or were they deserting him or loyal to him because of who he was, an apostle in Christ? Is it really their loyalty to Jesus that is being displayed? Well, Paul's concern here is not just so that he can put his personal issues on the table. They're there, but that's not his purpose. His primary concern is the faithfulness of Timothy as a minister of the gospel. And he gives the illustrations with that in mind. We have to understand that. Now, One of the things that has probably struck you as you've read through your devotional reading and your Bible studies through the letters of Paul is that Paul had a character. Well, he was a capable guy, academically, of course, but he was a capable person in terms of people. He was a people person. He liked people and he remembered people. He has a great capacity for friendship. He speaks in his letters about John Mark and Silas, traveling companions with him. He talks about Onesimus the slave and how he was benefited from him. He talks about Epaphroditus the Philippian who came to see him in Rome. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila who risked their lives to help him. Tychicus and Tertius, his secretary, Ampliatus and Luke and Timothy. These he mentions with particular appreciation throughout his letters. Paul's not just an educated man with a little time for people. He was concerned about people. He was concerned about their relationships. And he would very openly express his love and his friendship and his support and encouragement. He may have had an excellent memory for people and for names that he met. Consider this. He writes a letter to Rome before he had even been there. And at the end of the letter, he mentions 33 names, 24 of whom are in Rome. He had met these people somewhere in his journeys. And he had followed their stories, and he wants to send them greetings. He wants to say hello and show concern for them. You read through Colossians and other books, you see, he prayed regularly for the people that he wrote to. Their ups and their downs were his ups and downs. In 2 Corinthians, he writes, "Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant." People. And their lives concerned Paul. Now, not everybody is such a people person. And not everybody can remember names like that. I can't. I can remember faces, just can't remember names. Don't always remember all the facts. But that's Paul. And that's part of the background information. Paul is in prison because he's a messenger of Christ. And he's there facing death. We do know that Luke was with him as he finishes this letter to Timothy. But he tells us, last chapter, but he does tell us that Demas had forsaken him out of love for the world. He says in his book that Alexander had done him harm. And of course, Titus and Crescens had left him for the sake of the gospel. They had to go minister somewhere else. For the first time that he was in prison, he had been ill-treated by some people, but you don't get the understanding that he was feeling abandoned at that particular time. There was still a lot of hope of his release. There was still company around him. They could come and visit him in the prison and so on. That's when you read that the faithful surrounded him. But now he's in the dungeon, the deepest of dungeons, and he is lonely. A time of terrible persecution has broken out. It's possible that at this time even Rome had been burned and Christians were hiding. Perhaps many in fear were staying away. It would have been dangerous to seek out and to find Paul because Nero was seeking out Christians and, as I've mentioned, he was using them as torches so that they could be the light of the world. Timothy's in, Paul's in this dark dungeon, and he is feeling abandoned, not by just a few people. But he says to Timothy, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And he was in prison, and very few people came to his support in a time of trial. Now, when he says all who are in Asia turned away, we know very well that's not a literal statement. It's not every last person in Asia. But the desertions were so many. We know that, by the way, because Timothy was in Asia. And he speaks of the appreciation of others who are in Asia. But the desertions were so many that he felt to him as if everyone was turning away from him. Everybody was just abandoning him now that he was facing death in the prison. It's an exaggeration of facts very characteristic with depression. And he felt that way. Even though people who were in Ephesus were not sure what particular event Paul had in mind. It may have been that nobody came to his defense but one or two. But it was clear that many people no longer stood with Paul. Now, this could be for various reasons. One is that it's a time of persecution. Keep in mind, Paul would have been in prison and be facing the death sentence, not on the charge of religion so much, but the charge would have been a political one, that he was causing sedition by his message, that he was endangering the peace by his preaching. Those are political charges, not religious charges. That would make him an enemy of the state according to Roman law. They are persecuting Christians, but the reasons for the charges were often non-religious. Reminds you of the situation today in Kentucky, doesn't it? These people refused to swear allegiance. They weren't keeping certain Roman laws for the sake of Christ, or they were creating a riot, and so they went to prison. And people don't want to show support for sedition, for causing riots, and that kind of a thing. And so they just back away. Proverbs says a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. Trouble comes along. It separates the chaff of surface friendship or love from the substance of real love and friendship. The truth of the depth of the bond of love was being made clear through Paul's trial and this outbreak of hostility. There were detractors out there who were saying to the Apostle Paul that clearly the Spirit of God was not with him. He was not living the resurrectionary life, because if he was living the resurrectionary life, then he would be blessed and he wouldn't have the problems he's having now. But it's his methodology and it's his message that's ending him up in prison. And people are starting to think, well, maybe that's true. You don't want to defend a guy like that, do you? You don't want to stand with him because you could be identified and tarred with the same accusations. Now, this is painful for Paul, because Paul's not only a people person, but he was so gospel-oriented. He was seeing how this affected the gospel and his witness for Christ. Just think about it. Have you ever felt the pain of a close friend not standing with you in a time of trial? I know of people who went through hard times because of health and death issues, who were just abandoned by friends because their friends honestly didn't know how to support them and how to help them. They didn't know what to say. And so they backed away and didn't say anything. They weren't even there. I've seen often that a minister takes a stand. He preaches the gospel message with particular bluntness and clarity. And I've seen many people never, even though they agreed with him, never defend him because he received criticism. And they don't want to get drawn into that battle. And they would prefer to simply let the minister handle these people on his own. Same thing has happened for elders, deacons, missionaries. If the minister or missionary, elder or deacon sticks up their head in the battle and doesn't get his head shot off, maybe then we'll come to support him. Well, not to let him go over the top of the trench himself first. That was the case with Paul. Jesus says, 1 Corinthians 13, true love bears all things. In this case, Paul was feeling the lack of Christian love. But the seriousness of the situation was not him. It was its effect on the gospel. As they abandoned Paul, the servant of Christ, who was suffering because of Christ, they were actually abandoning Christ and the gospel of salvation that he preached. John Calvin tells of experiencing similar pain when he was expelled from Geneva and abandoned by one-time friends and supporters. He remarked that such deserters invariably became his accusers, and that many of his former friends and colleagues wandered throughout the France of his day, he says, to establish their own innocence by directing against us all the accusations they could dig up. It's a common tendency. And Paul is saying to Timothy, in the light of the situation, in the light of who I am, in the light of the outbreak of hostilities, do not be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Stand with me. Stand and suffer with me. Keep the faith with me. And what he's really saying is, stand with Christ. Suffer with Christ. Keep the faith of Christ. Keep the witness of the gospel. Do not desert Christ when you're in the deepest dungeon, when you're in the darkest depression, when you're going through the sorest trial, experiencing harsh persecution. Stand up for Jesus. Paul says, don't be like them. Rather, just think about Onesiphorus. Instead of desertion, he went to Rome to find Paul. And since part of the city may have been destroyed, or because it was dangerous at this particular time to seek out Paul, and the believers in Rome were reduced in number or were in hiding because of persecution, he had to search hard, diligently, to find Paul. Paul says, he searched for me earnestly. It's one of these things where you would go and you'd go to a place where you think you'd get an answer and you get a closed door. Or they say, go talk to so-and-so. And then you'd go to another place and you'd get another closed door. Finding one closed door after another, Onesiphorus kept on asking these dangerous questions until he found Paul. And once he found Paul, it wasn't just quick visit, let me get out of here as quick as I can. But he kept returning. He often refreshed me, Paul says. And the word used there doesn't imply simply material support, giving him food and clothes and so on. It's spiritual refreshment, because the root word for refreshment here is the word for soul. So while many people were backing away from Paul because they were going through difficulty, because they were kind of ashamed of the persecution, maybe they were afraid of being accused of the same things as the Apostle Paul, of being one of his compatriots, many were backing away. Onesiphorus kept coming. And in the deepest dungeon supported him. A friend loves at all times. Onesiphorus showed the compassion and the love of his Savior to Paul. Because Paul was not only a friend, but Paul was the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Onesiphorus will be grandly rewarded on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew teaches us that whatever we do unto the least of these brothers of Christ, we do it to him. I was in prison, and you visited me. Since Christ so identifies with his people, since Christ so identifies with Paul, when Onesiphorus refreshed Paul, he was refreshing Christ. In that dark dungeon, he was ministering for Christ and to Christ. On the day of judgment, Onesiphorus may say, when did I visit you in prison? And the Lord will say, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. It's a powerful example, isn't it? Powerful encouragement. Have you ever backed away from a fellow believer because there were rumors about them that you didn't approve and you were uncertain of and you didn't want to be identified with them or be seen to support them? Have you ever backed away from a minister, elder, deacon, fellow Christian, because you were ashamed of them, the way they did things, their stand? You didn't want to be seen to be supporting that. Whatever you do unto the least of these brothers of mine, you do it unto me. That makes me stop and think. How many times haven't I done that? Think of the relationship you have, that we have, or that we have with other Christians. As opportunities arrive, even in difficult situations, we must encourage and support as we are given the opportunity. Paul, as he thinks about the support of Onesiphorus, says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. He expresses this desire that a blessing come upon Onesiphorus' whole household, verse 16. And some people say, oh, there's two express statements here. One is for Onesiphorus and the other is for his family. And they think, well, maybe Onesiphorus died because of his support of Paul, or he died on a journey somewhere and he separated from his family. Maybe they're just And as the force is still traveling, we don't know. We can't surmise why there's two separate references in these verses. But Paul is expressing the wish, the desire, that since Onesiphorus was so merciful to him, that he will be shown mercy, and that this will flow not just to him, but to the entire family, who, in their support of Onesiphorus, was also supporting Paul. It's in keeping with the Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Surely, as Jesus promised, he would say to Onesiphorus on that day, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When we minister to Christ, as we minister to one another, to fellow believers, we can be assured that even though that may bring us under accusation, may lead us into difficult times and hardship, even rejection and persecution and even death, we can be assured that we will enjoy God's mercy and his kingdom forever. Nothing in all creation can separate us from his love. Paul in prison continues his ministry of prayer for all the saints. Example, Ephesians 6:18. His heart rises and falls with the welfare of the church and the gospel ministry. He's concerned for Timothy and encourages Timothy not to be this fair-weathered friend to Jesus, but to stick with Christ and his testimony, be faithful to his ministry, and stick with him, and that they may together go through all kinds of trials and temptations, whatever accusations may come. We must stand together. We must stand for each other. Because our ministry, in our ministry to each other, we minister for and to Christ. And this is our witness. This is our testimony to the world. Are we willing to stand with each other and for each other? Whatever trials come our way, whatever circumstances people face, are we willing to stand together for Christ in his glory, even to our own harm? Some of us are going through hard times. You know, it's so easy to find fault with people. It's easy to see that others are doing things that are questionable, maybe even wrong. Or we may see people in financial difficulties and we think, well, they're just unwise in the way they handle their money. Or they may be strained in their thinking, in their doctrine, or somewhere in their life. But does that mean we back away? Does that mean we ignore them, we reject them, we dismiss them as we're not one with them? They may be foolish in their decisions, but we should never abandon a brother or sister in need. Are we afraid to support or befriend them simply because we don't want to be associated with that kind of a lifestyle, that kind of a sin, that kind of an economic status, those kind of traditions, that kind of circumstances in life? Do we think that our support for them is support for their sin? Love must bear all things and must help fellow believers on the road to sanctification. We must remember that how we treat brothers and sisters is how we treat Christ. Perhaps we have felt the pain of such rejection by others when they ignore us or fail simply to stand with us in our trials of the faith or in life because they disagree with our positions or actions. how we must learn to see each other from a heavenly point of view. Each of us in Christ. None of us here have achieved perfection. We struggle together, not just to live, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our witness to Christ. Let us stand tall and unashamed for Christ. Stand tall and unashamed of the gospel by loving one another after the pattern of Christ. And I can add, after the example of Onesiphorus. And if you struggle to love like this, if you're ashamed of your fellow believers, repent of your sin. And come to enjoy the forgiveness that comes in Christ alone. He came as the atoning sacrifice for all our sins, whatever our sin. In him is life, in him is love, in him is freedom, in him is joy, in him is the inheritance of the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. In him is the communion of the saints that we can count on regardless of the circumstances we may face. May the Spirit of God strengthen us that we can love each other even to death as our Savior did. Amen. Number 284 is a song of God's mercy and grace, abiding, ever, failing, never. Number 284, give thanks to God for good is he. We'll stand to sing the three stanzas of this song based on Psalm 136. Let us pray. Almighty, merciful God, Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, we confess that we are not often loyal to you, not speaking when we should, not living and loving as we ought. So often we are not loyal to you in the way we treat each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We confess that we have at times distanced ourselves from brothers and sisters who made us feel uncomfortable, with whom we disagreed. We confess that sometimes we draw back from brothers and sisters when they sin, or when they live in ways and with traditions we don't approve. We confess that sometimes we don't want to be associated with others because of the way they stand for you, or the fact that we might be tainted by their reputation, or be considered approving of their actions. And yet, O Lord, you were not ashamed to call us brothers, even though we were your enemies, rebellious against God and unloving toward all that you had made. You have seen fit by your word and spirit to dwell in us, that we might be shaped for your glory and enjoy you forever. Forgive us for not displaying that same love, commitment, and loyalty. Help us to show such love and loyalty to brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of the gospel and the glory of your most holy name. It is so easy, Father, to look at people and without full consideration judge them simply by the way they look, by what we see of their lifestyle, their financial situation, or their habits. Father, help us to understand that all are made in the image of God, that all are fellow sinners, and that all are in need of mercy and grace and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even fellow believers need to be reminded continually of the mercy that you display in Christ. And Father, we pray that you will enable us to be witnesses of this grace and of this love and compassion to each other, but also to the world in which we live. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Be faithful in putting out the good news of the gospel. We are thankful that we have opportunities for service in which we can do this. We form mission services, the prison ministry, Carolina pregnancy, and other avenues. Father, use these means so that you would be glorified. Father, we pray that you will bless our missionaries, that they may be faithful in displaying in word and deed their loyalty to you as they seek to spread the gospel. We pray for Pastors Hageman and Vanderpool. Equip them. May they see fruit upon their labors. Give them safety in their work. Father, we pray that you will be with each one of us in our particular needs, whether those are physical or spiritual, material, emotional. Father, we pray for those who are sick. We remember Wayne. We pray that you will bless him, that he might have a successful therapy and be able to return home in due time. Father, we pray that you will make all things well for him and for his family. Pray that you'll continue to be with John and Judy, that you'll continue to be with Frank and Linda in their health and the health concerns that they are confronted with. We pray for Nancy Cutler as well, and the struggles that she faces. Father, we can mention many. We think of Jane Ubers. We think of Anne Van Stoldein and the struggles that they are facing. Father, we think of Rolf, who comes often to church, and we pray that you will comfort him and his family as they are together this weekend, mourning the loss of wife and mother. Father, we pray for those who are widows and widowers among us, that you will be near to them in their loneliness, in their health concerns. We pray for Maxine and Barbara Ubers. It has been some time since they've been in church, and we pray that we may not ignore them, but that we might reach out to them for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strengthen them and show them your grace. Father, we pray that you'll be with all of our children and our young people. We thank you for them. We thank you for their place in your covenant. We pray that they might, by your Spirit, wholeheartedly embrace the claims of the gospel. And that they may never be ashamed of Jesus Christ, never be ashamed of his people, but always be willing to join with them, confessing Christ before the world for the sake of your glory. Bless our homes. We pray that we might have godly homes. We pray that you will bless our marriages, that in our marriages we may display the love and the patience of Christ. Father, those who are single, either by choice or simply because of circumstances, we pray that you will strengthen them, that in their situation they may yet use the opportunity for your service and glory, and yet that you would grant them the desires of their hearts. Father, we pray for members who may be strained. We pray for Grant that you will work in his heart. Our desire is to see him back with us, embracing Jesus Christ and knowing the joy of forgiveness and life in him forever. Father, we look forward to the day when you answer our prayers. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. There are many people who are being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. There are many Christians who are forced to flee. They're refugees. And we pray that you will sustain them and that they may know the support of brothers and sisters from around the world. Father, we pray for believers in our own nation, that increasingly as brothers and sisters we may stand united in the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, and that as such may be a witness, and we may call the citizens of our nation to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray for President Obama. We pray that you will give him wisdom, that you will give him humility. We pray that you will be with those in Congress or the judiciary, and also those who lead in state governments, that everyone may have wisdom, but recognize that they do answer to you for how they govern and how they lead this nation. Father, we pray for all those who are in the military, that you will watch over them. We thank you for their service, their sacrifice. We thank you for Kyle. We thank you for Kaim. Pray that you will keep them in safety, that you will grant them your spirit and presence, that they may be witnesses of your grace. Father, we live in a time where there is increasing hostility against those in law enforcement. This grieves us because good order is important for a stable society. But we pray that you will protect those who are involved in law enforcement. We pray that you will watch over Greg, that you will watch over Sean, that you will keep them in your care and enable them yet to be witnesses also of your grace. Father, we pray that you will receive the gifts that we bring as an expression of our love. We pray that you will use them for the upbuilding of your church and also for the spreading of your word through the work of the Gideons. Receive our praise. Bless our fellowship together in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The offerings today, the first one for the general fund, the second offering is for the Gideons, and after the offering we'll sing all the stanzas of the 447, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.